Well, good morning, beloved in the Lord. It is good to be with you, if under some short circumstances. Our prayers go out to Reverend Van Rolte, and we pray that he will be well. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 39, but our focus will be on verses 46 to 55, which is the Song of Mary. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. This is God's word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus far, God's word. Well, beloved in the Lord, we at Trinity have been working our way through the songs of Christmas over the past few weeks. These are the songs of Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and the angels as they sang to the shepherds. Now, unfortunately, I only made it through two of them before COVID hit. But what these songs show us is how we ought to think about Christmas. We see, all these songs are responses to what God is doing. This is what the songs of our worship services are as well. After the call to worship, we respond with a song. After we read the law, we respond with a song. After the sermon, we respond with a song. In worship, we are in conversation with God. He speaks to us, and we respond to him in song. Well, this conversational pattern extends beyond our worship services to the whole of our lives, so that every time that God acts or God speaks, we respond to him, either in faith or in unbelief. This is the very pattern of life. And this is what these songs of Christmas are. They are responses of faith to what God has said and what God has done. And what these songs show us is how we too should respond in faith to the amazing news of the incarnation that God has become flesh. These songs show us the significance of this moment in history. They show us why the birth of this baby was the turning point. It was the high point, the most important point in the history of the world. They show us why we ought to celebrate Christmas, why we can and should sing songs like "Joy to the World." And so this morning, we're going to look at the response of Jesus' mother. We're going to meditate on the Song of Mary. And what we're going to see is that Christ calls us to respond with joyful praise because of what he does for us personally and what he does for all of those who fear him. And the first thing we're going to see in this song is that it is a song of joyful praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord," says Mary, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Joy is a beautiful and heartfelt response to the gospel. It's different than happiness. Happiness is based on the changing circumstances of our lives. That new job gives you happiness. Winning a race gives you happiness. Waking up to a world that is covered in fluffy white snow gives us happiness. Well, at least some of us. Some of us don't like it. But these things might give us happiness, they do not bring us joy. This is because joy rests in something so much deeper, much more stable than all the changing circumstances of our lives. True joy is rooted not in anything in ourselves, but in what is outside of ourselves. It's rooted in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What Christ does for us, the salvation that he brings, the new life that he gives, is unchanging and stable and firm and immovable because it's from God himself. And it's all of ours. It's all ours through Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is the foundation of our joy. And this is exactly what Mary is rejoicing in. Though Mary didn't know all the details about God's plan and how it all would work out, she did know that the child in her womb was the long-awaited and promised Messiah. She knew that her child was unique, that her child was a special gift from God that would serve a fundamental purpose in God's plan to save his covenant people. This is what the angel Gabriel had told her. In chapter 1, verse 30, Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is what the angel had told to Mary, and this is what Mary had believed in faith. And this is why she magnifies the Lord. Now, to magnify something is to see it clearly. It's like a telescope. A telescope helps us see something that is very far away. It helps us see things that are so much bigger than us, but that we can't see because it's so far away. They're small when we look at them from comparison. When we look through a telescope, we see the rings and the moons that go around the planets. We see that what we thought was one star way out in the distance is actually a whole group of stars. Telescopes help us to see what is really there. It helps us to see things better. It helps us to see what is real. This is what magnifying is. It's closely looking at God in worship, at who he is and what he does. And this is what Mary is doing in her song. She is responding to God, revealing something amazing about himself, that God has appointed her, a virgin, to bear a son that would be the long-awaited seed of David. Her child was to be the Messiah. So she worships her God in a way that reveals what she has learned. She rejoices. She sings praises to her Lord and her Savior. From the depth of a heart, with the whole of her being, she praises her God. Her heart has been set aflame because she has seen something more about her God. She focuses her attention not on herself, not on the shame of the community that she would feel, but on her God. Now remember that she was not yet married, and yet she was pregnant. And you can imagine the shock that this would have in the Jewish community that Mary was a part of. The penalty for being pregnant out of wedlock was death. It was not taken lightly in the Jewish community at all. Now, it's also true that this punishment was not always faithfully administered, but the shame of the community would have been very real. Her fiancé, Joseph, even considered breaking off the engagement. And the only reason he didn't was because God spoke to him through an angel, assuring him that the child was from him. And yet, even with this looming over her, she still finds joy. She has learned something more about her God. Her knowledge of him has deepened, And so she rejoices in what God has revealed to her about himself. She looks to him both as her Lord and Master, but also as her Savior. She rests secure in the knowledge that she has found favor with her God, and that he is using her for something that is so much bigger than her. This gives her joy, even in the midst of a situation, the hard situation that she finds herself in. God has revealed something important in this season, beloved. Something that transcends all the things that are happening in our lives right now. And yet at the same time, something that forms the very foundation for facing all of the hard and difficult challenges that we find ourselves in right now. This doesn't mean that all the things happening in our lives are not important, not at all. The events of our lives, the challenges that we are facing right now are extremely important. But what the Christmas season focuses our eyes on, what the incarnation of Jesus Christ reminds us of, is that Jesus Christ provides the foundation of our lives that allows us to go through these challenging and hard events of our lives. And it allows us to do that with joy. Christmas season reminds us what life is all about. It reminds us where true hope is found. It reminds us where our hearts should be focused. Our focus this season is on the worship of God because of all that he reveals to us about himself in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, the song of Mary reminds us that what we learn in the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the very reason for and the foundation of joy. It teaches us that Christmas time is a time of joyful worship. Now, I know that for some of us, Christmas is a hard time of year. I know that for some of us, this Christmas in particular has been the very most challenging of all the Christmases that you've ever faced. Some of us have lost loved ones this year whose absence is felt sharply. Others of us are going through battles with our health that terrify us. All of us are still living in a world that has been turned upside down by COVID. But beloved, Mary tells you this morning in her song that this Christmas can and still is a time of joy for you because Jesus Christ has come into this world. The Savior of this world is here. God has become flesh for you. And in this, beloved, we can rejoice. For this, we can sing about the splendor and about the glory of our God. For this, we can worship in joy. So the first thing that we see is that Mary's song is a song of joy. Second, we see the reasons that Mary gives for her praise. Mary magnifies or looks closely at what God has done for her. And she begins by praising God for what he has done for her personally. She says in verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary praises God for looking upon her. It's an incredible thing, beloved, to be looked upon by God. Now, it means a lot more than just being seen, like you are seeing me right now. It's more like how a husband sees his wife and a wife sees her husband. It's a look of love and intimacy. It's a look that is based on a very deep and intimate connection. When you look at your spouse, you see their struggles and their joys. You see what frustrates them, what brings them down, and you also see what makes them happy and shapes who they are. You see them for who they truly are. And this deeper, intimate connection, this knowledge shapes how you act towards them. You can see when stress is building up, and you can act differently than someone who does not know that stress. You know how sometimes you find yourself in a conversation with someone who has a really strong point of view, a really strong conviction about something, but you also know that your significant other has the very opposite opinion. And as the conversation goes on, you can see the agitation growing in him or her. You can see the twitch at the side of his or her mouth, the empty smile, the furrowed brow, and you know what those mean. And so with all this knowledge, you can steer the conversation in another direction. You can avoid an awkward and an unfruitful confrontation. Truly seeing someone leads to loving action. This is what it means when God looks at his children. We see this again and again in Scripture. For example, when Israel was being overrun by the Philistines in 1 Samuel, God saw his people and he acted in love. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, God says, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." God sees us truly. And this is what Mary is praising him for. He has seen her. He has seen her humble estate. He has seen that she is of no reputation. She emphasizes this by calling herself a servant. She is a young girl, maybe 17 or 18 at the time, about to be married to a carpenter, belonging to a people who are under the subjection of Rome. They were a subjected people. There is nothing significant about her that sets her apart from anybody else. And yet, she confesses that from now on, all generations will call her blessed. Mary acknowledges that she does not deserve the honor of the task that God has called her to. She knows that she has not earned the privilege of being the mother of Jesus Christ. All that she has received from God is because he is mighty. She says in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary praises God because she is amazed at what God has done for her. From now on, her life will be different. From now on, it will never be the same. Beloved, this is what the coming of Christ does. It changes everything. We are never the same when we come face to face with Christ. Life is never the same. We cannot meet God and not be changed. And yet we do not deserve any of this change. We live in our own humble estates. We live in the reality of our sin and our misery. We live in the reality of a broken and a sinful world. And yet, when we meet Christ, all of this changes. And it's not you or me who make this change happen. We don't control when it happens. We don't control where it leads. All we can do, beloved, is accept it in faith. When Christ comes knocking, all that we can do is answer in faith. Repent and believe, the gospel tells us. This coming of Christ is an intimately personal experience. It's an incredible thing to be looked on and to be known by a loving spouse. But it does not compare to be looked on and to be known by Almighty God. It means that God has seen us as we truly are, and instead of turning away from us, instead of bringing his wrath upon us, he has turned towards us in love and in grace. Beloved, in his love, he has sent his Son. This is why Jesus came. This is what it means to be truly known by God. And it brings us into a new era, into a new life, one where nothing will ever be the same again. Further yet, God also calls us all to different tasks, to do different things for the kingdom of God. And each one of these tasks is an honor that we are not worthy of, just as Mary was not worthy to be the mother of Christ. Now just think about that for a minute. Christ calls us to be lights to the world, to be representatives of his kingdom. We are called to point people to Jesus Christ. Now what an incredible honor this is. Christ calls us to be lights to the world, to be representatives of his kingdom. We are called to point people to him. He gives us, his church, the honor of proclaiming his name. And so, beloved, we can sing with joy this morning because Christ sees us. We are known by him. You are known by Almighty God. And this is why we can rejoice at Christmas. This is why we can sing songs like Joy to the World. God sees us with eyes that are filled with love, that are filled with mercy and grace. And so he sent his Son, he sent the Savior into the world for us. Beloved, there is no greater reason for joyful praise than this. So we've seen that Mary's song is a song of joyful praise, that it is a song that comes from what God has done for her personally in Christ. Finally, in our third point, we see that Mary's praise is not limited just to what the coming of Christ means for her personally. And this is an important lesson for us. It's one of the tendencies of our hearts to limit the work of Christ to what it means for ourselves. We become consumed with our personal salvation, what Christ means for me. To be fair, this is an extremely important thing to think about. We should never underestimate the importance of seeing what the gospel means for us personally, both in our justification and in our ongoing sanctification. Mary's own personal focus in the first half of her song shows us that this is an important thing. And yet the gospel is so much bigger than just you or me. The gospel is for the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. The coming of Christ is important for everyone. But we need to see how large the gospel of Jesus Christ truly is. This is where Mary brings us next in her song. She says in verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy, confesses Mary, is for all those who fear God. God's mercy is a fundamental part of who he is. When we flip through the pages of Scripture, we see again and again his people praising him for his mercy. The psalmist picks up on this in Psalm 103. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion for those who fear him." And on it goes when we read through Scripture. God is a God of mercy. Beloved, the most clear expression, the very embodiment of his mercy is Jesus Christ. This means that it is through Jesus that he shows mercy on everyone who fears him. Mary shows us how. She says that it's through Jesus Christ that God shows the strength with his right arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Notice how first Mary describes, what Mary describes is a great reversal in three different images. Instead of standing tall and proud, the proud are sent scattering. Instead of the mighty remaining on their thrones, they are removed. Instead of the rich sitting comfortably in their wealth, they are sent walking with nothing. The mercy that God brings in Christ is for those who fear him, is a mercy that brings a great reversal in our lives. Those who trust in themselves will find nothing but emptiness. The very things that we so often place our hope and our trust in will be shown to be completely empty. Instead, it is the humble that are exalted and the hungry that are fed. God, in his mercy, God through Jesus Christ, he exalts the humble and he feeds the hungry. Just as Mary was recognized in her humble estate, so are all those who bend their knee to Jesus Christ and fear him. Joy is not found in pride or in power or in riches, but it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. But notice second how Mary describes all these actions as having happened in the past. He has scattered, he has brought down, he has exalted, and so on. She describes all the action of mercy that God brings through Christ as having already been accomplished when he had not ever even been born yet. Now, there are two reasons that Mary does this. First, it's because all of these promises are taken from the Old Testament. They are everywhere throughout the history of Israel. Mary is reflecting back on the promises that were coursing through her veins that she had been raised on. These promises were a fundamental part of her life. Most clearly, we see them in the covenant promises given to Abraham and to the fathers of Israel. This is what Mary points us to in verses 54 and 55. She says, "He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The coming of Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. This is what his promise always looked forward to, and God remained faithful to this promise. For Mary, this was a 2,000-year-old promise, now being fulfilled through the child in her womb. No wonder she sang out with joy and with praise. But they're also, secondly, in the past tense, because Mary's confidence that they will be completed. She speaks as if they are already done, even though they will not be completed until Christ returns at the end of time. Yet she is certain that they will indeed become true. And she's certain because she bears within her womb the one who will bring it all to be. Because Christ has come, the future is undeniable. She's certain because her son is the long-awaited king. He is the long-awaited Messiah. She's certain because she believes the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Beloved, Mary's confidence is a challenge and a call for us to have this same confidence. God's covenant promises are still active. They are ours. Every time we witness a baptism, the sign of the covenant, we are reminded of this. The promises of the covenant are ours. When we witness a baptism, it's a visible reminder of our own baptisms, of our own status as covenant people of God. It's a visible reminder that we, too, are called to respond to God's promises in faith. Beloved, do the promises of God, the promises that guarantee for us the great reversal of all our sin and all our misery and all our hardship, do these promises shape your life? Are you holding on to them like Mary held on to the promises of the Savior that she was raised on? We even have the added benefit of knowing even more than Mary did when she sang this song. We have the benefit of knowing that her son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, that he bore the wrath of our Father for us, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead for us, and was victorious over the grave and over sin and over death, that he ascended into heaven and is now, right now, waiting for us. Beloved, we have all of these promises and guarantees of a glorious future with Jesus Christ. Do you believe them? Do they shape your lives? Do they provide the foundation from which you live each and every day? Are you filled with joy and do you sing out with praise because of the certainty that you have about who you are right now in Jesus Christ and what will come in the future, a certainty, beloved, that we have through Jesus Christ? Mary's song is calling us to believe. It's calling us to trust, to place our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ. When we believe, beloved, when we abandon ourselves and place our trust in Jesus Christ, we will find joy beyond our understanding. This is because the promises of God are as good as done, because Christ has been born. The Messiah has come. Beloved, joy is the fruit of faith. It's the fruit of a confidence that is rooted in the coming of Jesus Christ. This is why Christmas is a season that ought to be filled with singing, filled with joyful song, filled with the notes of praise, even in the middle of these challenging times. Do not underestimate the importance of the sounds of Christmas. There are many sounds, like laughter and talking, even crying at times. But the sound that should undergird them all is the sound of Christ's church raising her voice in joyful songs of praise, remembering and rejoicing in the magnificent love of God shown to us in the coming of the Savior of the world. In this, beloved, we rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are a God of love and mercy and grace. You are a God who looks at us and knows us to the core of our being. And yet what you see there, you know the darkness that hides in there, you know our humble estates, and yet in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, you have sent a Savior for us, a Savior for this world that is stuck in bondage to sin. Heavenly Father, for this we rejoice in you, that you have sent to us the very thing that we need. And so we pray, Father, that our hearts would be filled with joy through everything that you call us to face in this life. We pray that our lives would be joyful even in this time of COVID. Even as we are kept apart, even as we face sickness and we face health issues and as we face work issues and all the different challenges of life, through it all, Father, you have given us the foundation of all the joy and all the certainty that we have, and that is in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may we by faith lay hold of these beautiful promises and look to you and praise you with joy. It is in Christ that we pray. Amen.